Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious God, once more we come before you and thank you for your mighty ways and your great power, the beauty of your holiness, the matchless wonder of your being. And yet, Father, we say these things so often, our hearts are dull in comparison to what they ought to be of the majestic of your being as it is contemplated. We do look forward to the day when we will be at liberty and set free from sin and all of the consequences, and our being will give full expression of praise and adoration as is justly due unto you. What we, and it's very little at that, but what little we do understand of the majesty of your being, it is hard to contemplate how mortal man, though redeemed and glorified, would even then give the praise and adoration that is justly due unto you. And yet we live in a world where most even professing Christians take you for granted. It's amazing, God, that you would allow the universe to stand. But according to your wisdom and the great power of your being, it is here for a purpose. And we're here for a purpose. Give us understanding. Understanding of the times. That we may serve you each day with purpose. Once again, we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. As we continue looking at the subject of the depravity of man, we left off this morning from Romans 3, showing that every faculty of man is sin. And then we're going to expand on this a little bit more to show that not only is man a sinner from the time of the fall, but that even before he is even born into this world, he's a sinner. In Psalm 51, in verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This was not meaning that David was born illegitimately, as many children are today, but showing that from the time he was conceived into this world, in the womb of his mother, he was a sinner. Notice that. He was a sinner from conception. Now that tells us two things. Not only that he was a sinner, but that He was a human being from the time of conception. And when people are terminating the life of an individual from the time of conception on, without question, it is murder. And so we live in a country that approves of murder. It hardly even causes emotional stir within the heart of many people anymore. We've come to take it as an accepted practice. It's a damnable practice. It is a practice that is indicative of God's judgment upon us as a nation. This idea that it's my body, I'll do with it whatever I wish, fostered out of the philosophy of the state education that we are our own person and it's our body, it's our life, we can do with it whatever we wish. Children get a little bit older where they can get out from under the restraints of their parents. They said, well, it's my life. I've got to live it for myself. Well, no man is an island. And we are our brother's keeper. And children are responsible to obey and take care of their parents. They're not the idea of just doing whatever they want to do. But then it's gotten down to the point, it's my body. I do what I want to with it. And so we murder the child. Murdering a sinner. Murdering a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. Man is a sinner from the time of conception, and therefore he is responsible before God, even in his mother's womb. He is responsible before God. But he's depraved. He's a sinner. And as we saw in Job 14, in our scripture reading, I'll turn back there and read it again for those that may be listening. From Job 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. If mama's a sinner and daddy's a sinner, well, the only thing they can produce is baby sinners. Snake produces baby snakes. If he's a poisonous snake, he'll produce poisonous snakes. The cow produces a cow, and a rat produces a rat, and a cat produces a cat. Though modern man, in his stupid ignoramus idea, tries to take animals and mix them up and may come up with something else. And if you didn't know it, they've done that not only with animal and different animals and different kind, they've tried to do it with animals and man. They'll do anything they can to try to supersede what God's Word said, but nobody can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And when that child is born, he is born a sinner. He is born a sinner. He's not born innocent. He's not born a white slate. He's not born sinless. He is a sinner. Nothing is any more understanding of that in the fact that you never have to teach a child to lie. You never have to teach a child to do bad. You have to teach them to do good. That's a basic premise. A lot of times when I'm talking to individuals out in the public or maybe some at work or something of that nature, I hardly ever mention to them the subject of depravity. At least I do. I don't do it first because they don't even know what you're talking about, and probably most of the time you've thrown up a wall against them and they're trying to figure out what that's all about and they don't hear anything else you say. And so I talked to them about the fact that children are, that, you know, that they're not good from the beginning. They're bad. And you have to teach them to do good. And when you hit on it that way, they all seem to understand. But our public education system doesn't understand that. Our government doesn't understand that. The general public do not understand that in the laws and things that they make. In all the days of man, he's full of trouble. The first verse says that man is born of woman and is a few days and full of trouble. He's full of trouble. There is no utopia. You can planetize Mars. Of course, you know that they're trying to send a bunch of folks up there to die. But if they stay there long enough, even if they make it, but if they do make it, and if they stay there long enough, it won't be long that they'll be at each other's throats. Why? They're depraved. And you know they're not going to be taking God with them. They're not interested in Jehovah, because God created man and put him on this earth. And the earth is the center of God's creation. Because he created the earth, he created the moon and the stars and all of the planets, and he created all of them to give lights to the earth and to give seasons to the earth. You see, if man would just believe the Bible, it would spare him of a lot of things. And whatever capacity he has, he might be able to put that into some useful thinking instead of trying to figure out where we came from, try to figure out how to make life better here. I know where we came from. Don't have to worry about that. I know where we're going. Don't have to worry about that. So man is conceived a sinner. He is a few days full of trouble, and he cannot bring anything clean out of that which is unclean. He's only in all of his flesh, in his natural state. He is very unclean. He's only flesh. Look in Romans chapter 7. By the way, I didn't say anything about that this morning. Many of those passages in Romans 3 that we looked at this morning, they were quotes from the Old Testament. Romans 7, what do we find here by divine inspiration? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, Paul is talking about himself even as one that has been born again. Arminian theology, consistent Arminian theology, says that Romans 7 is talking about a lost man. Martin Lloyd Jones, much as I respect him, of course he's dead now, but he said Romans 7 was not talking about a lost man nor a saved man. Well, I only find two kinds in the Scriptures. You're either lost or you're saved. But you see, Lloyd Jones is one of those that believes that God works upon you, but you have to work upon yourself too. He thought this was a man that was in transition. He's not lost, but he's not saved yet. He's kind of in a state of transition. I've got a whole book on Romans 7 in his commentary and where he stated that, if anybody wants to know. Read that years ago. I have to differ with Dr. Jones. Paul is talking about himself at that particular time, and he says, even as a man that has been redeemed, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Not only man in his state of being dead in sin, even after he is born again, his natural capacity is not sufficient to please God. And I fear that I can say a lot. So that might be less than most, or it might be more than most. A lot of worship is done more in the energy of the flesh than in the energy of the Spirit. Paul said, how to perform that which is good, I don't know. Any Christian that has any understanding at all knows that he doesn't know when he's done good or not. Because he even questions, oftentimes, the motive behind what he did. And he knows that without God, he's not only nothing, he can't do anything that is honoring and pleasing to God. Therefore, he knows that all the glory for his salvation belongs to God. John 3, verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul went on to say in the next verse in Romans 7, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You understand that? Every Christian understands that For those that are listening, the congregation all shook their head, yes, they understood that. A Christian understands that, but you can't explain it to one dead in sin. How do you explain the good I would, I do not? What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. Explain that to an unbeliever. You can't explain it. You try to explain it. They get confused. You get confused. But let God touch a man's heart. All of a sudden he understands it. It's made clear. But you see, the world doesn't know this. They think that if they can school a man long enough, or if you can break the Bible down to simple language enough, people can understand it and then they would believe it. Or if you can put it out there in a reasonable, logical form called apologetics, or maybe if you can put on a play, or maybe if you can perform some musical feat and stir the emotions. Well, you might stir up the mind and you might stir up the emotions, but you will not stir up the spiritual heart of man. I find people that get excited about a lot of so-called Christian music, they can get just excited about some ungodly entertainer. That's confusing to me. That doesn't make sense. I heard a man this morning on the radio make this statement. He was a preacher, supposedly. And he made this statement that one of his favorite singers was Frank Sinatra. What's wrong with that? Frank Sinatra was no kin to Christianity whatsoever. And why would a man who loves the Lord and loves the things of God love the songs of Frank Sinatra? Well, he was a good singer as far as voices go and world goes. Why do people want to hear that kind of music of a blasphemer? I was raised in the country, kind of like good old country songs. Always enjoyed listening to Tennessee Ernie Ford sing. When the Lord turned me around, I bought a record of Tennessee Ernie Ford that had all gospel songs on it. And then I found out something about Tennessee Ernie Ford. One of the congregations that I was pastoring, one of the members there was in the Navy, I believe. And he had heard Tennessee Ernie Ford perform live in the saloons in California, drunk, singing those same gospel songs. I quit listening to him. You see, that which is of the flesh can do no good thing. And a man that's in the flesh singing, quote, good songs, end of quote, is not pleasing to God. He cannot please God. In fact, in Romans 8, it says, beginning at verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice, if a person is in the flesh, all he thinks about is that which is appealing to the flesh. Now, there's a lot of different things that appeals to the flesh. To some folks, poetry appeals to them. Some folks, mathematics. Some folks, history. Some folks, cooking. Some, sewing. There's a lot of different things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. Some things there would be wrong. But there's a lot of things that are appealing to the flesh that may or may not be sinful. I mean, that may or may not be good to do. But all they desire to do is to do what is appealing to the flesh. But a person that is born again by the Holy Spirit of God, he minds, he thinks about and desires to do and endeavors to do the things of the Spirit. You see, nowhere in these verses does it say that we have to get them, that we have to persuade them to do it. Most modern day preaching is trying to persuade people to do things. Trying to encourage and persuade people to pray. Trying to encourage, persuade people to read the Bible. Try to encourage and persuade people to go to church. Try to encourage and persuade people. You put in, fill in the blank. I never heard of a person that was out of the graveyard wanting to go to a grave. And if God has regenerated a person and brought them out of sin, from dead in sin, I don't see why they would want to be continuing to live in sin. But if they're in the flesh, I can understand that. That's what they mind. That's how depraved man is. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If a person is born in the flesh, if he's an unclean thing when he came out of the womb, then he is at enmity with God, and he cannot please God. So how in the world can a dead sinner have faith? Modern preaching is, you just got to trust God. Why don't you trust God? God has done this, God has done it. Why don't you just trust God? Why don't you just surrender to God? Why don't you just lay down all your arms? Why don't you just give up and serve the Lord? Why don't you? And that's not just in the Arminian world, that's among so-called grace believers. When it may be, of course it's not popular. I've had people tell me sometimes, well, you know, your preaching just doesn't make me feel good. And my question is it truth? Have I preached anything that's not what the Bible teaches? Well, that's not the issue. It just doesn't lift my spirits. You know, I don't think Peter's preaching lifted many people's spirits on the day of Pentecost when he said, "You have taken him by wicked hands, crucified the Lord of glory." Why did people want to kill Paul and Peter and James and John and all the others for their preaching? Sure didn't make them feel good, did it? Paul was stoned one time and left for dead because people didn't feel good about his preaching. His own Jews tried to kill him. 40 men one time took a vow that they wouldn't even eat or drink till Paul was dead. Well, they either starved to death or they broke the vow, because Paul would live several years after that. You see, modern religion does not desire to propagate the truth of God's Word because it's not profitable. Ninety 90% of churches across this nation would shut down if the truth was preached. In Genesis 6:5, it said that the imagination of man's heart, this was at the time of the flood, the imagination of the thoughts, not just the heart, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. Only evil, and that continually. The thoughts of the imaginations of man's heart. Sounds like our modern society, doesn't it? And Isaiah 64, verse 6 says that all of our righteousnesses, you know, some people are smart enough, they say, well, you don't have to put plural on, you don't have to say as on unrighteousness. Well, God did. Everything that we do that is unrighteous, I mean, everything that we do, all of our righteousness is are filthy before God. Filthy before God. Man cannot recover himself from this fallen condition, and therefore all of the institutions of religion or any other reason, that is, other institutions, other than the true church of God, for the purpose of redeeming, but all these others, all of these institutions, for the purpose of redeeming sinful man, are useless. And you think about that. Not only are they not mentioned in the Bible, they are useless. I'm not talking about, but the modern Sunday school is for the purpose of breaking the gospel down into the language of little boys and girls that they might be saved. If they're dead in sin, you can't save them. They're useless. And you try to get the modern churches out of the use of Sunday schools. I know some men that used to be in those programs and used to be pastors of those churches. And when they tried to get it stopped, you would thought that they were making a devil out of God. I know one man, you know, he's trying to stop the walking the aisle system. He's preaching about walking the aisle, and all the deacons and the men got together and so on and said, well, if you don't walk, somebody said, if you don't walk the aisle, how are you going to get people saved? You can't save anybody. That's a shocker to the modern world. That's radical. That might even put you on the terrorist list. Man cannot save anybody. Sunday school teachers do not save anybody, and most of the time all they do is sit around and play games anyway. Bible societies. Now, I'm not talking about that it's nothing wrong to print a Bible and give it away. But if you're printing a Bible for the purpose of trying to save somebody, it's useless. It's useless. Printing Bibles are not useless, but trying to print a Bible to get somebody saved is useless. That'd do away with the Gideons, wouldn't it? That's their whole purpose. Trying to get somebody saved. Had a chiropractor friend one time. Well, he was more than a friend, he was my chiropractor. He was high in the Gideons, and he told me how many people from time to time that they got saved, or that they saved and through their program each year worldwide. But a man that's dead in sin, if he reads the Bible, doesn't do anything for him. There's no understanding. You say, well, what about those people that read the Bible and they repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and all of that? God had already saved them. Now, if Gideon's purpose was to put the Bible out there in motels and hotels so that it'd be there for people if they wanted to read it, that'd be one thing. But to put it there for the purpose of trying to get somebody saved is wrong. Sunday schools, Bible societies, tract societies, missionary societies, All of those were started with the idea of trying to get somebody saved. I was aiming to do this later. I'll do it now, and I may do some more of this later. Here's a little book that I bought. Let's see, when did I buy it? July the 17th, 1979. Found it in a used bookstore. It's called Dr. Shutter's Tales for Little Readers About the Heathen. It's printed in 1866 by the American Tract Society in New York. Dr. Scudder was evidently also a missionary for the New School Baptist. He says, the following work, so far as the Hindus are concerned, is principally a compilation from the writings of Duff, Du Bois, and others. Should the eyes of any Christian father, now listen to this, should the eyes of any Christian father or mother rest upon it, I would ask them if they have not a son or a daughter to dedicate to the missionary work. The duty of devoting themselves to this work of Christ, or at least of consecrating it to it, their money, their efforts, and their prayers, is the great duty to be perseveringly and prayerfully impressed upon the minds of our children. A generation thus trained would, with the aid from on high, soon effect the moral revolution of the world. Blessed will be that father, blessed will be that mother who shall take any part in such a training. And I would add too, blessed will be that pastor and blessed will be that Sabbath school teacher who shall come up to their help. Where in the Bible does it say that the world will be revolutionized morally? By gospel preaching, or by missionaries. Now, I'm not against missionary work. Nobody in their right mind would be. But to say it is somebody's duty to go and preach the gospel is man-made. You know why? Those whom God would have to preach the gospel, He calls. He calls them. Paul and Barnabas were called to the ministry. The apostles were called to that apostleship. Simon Magus tried to take it on himself. And Peter told him, thou child of the devil. There's a lot of things in this. I've read this book. Probably read it in 79. But the whole thing is written in such a way to lay a guilt trip on folks. And that's not Christianity. Listen to this. Let me give you an instance to show you how they will speak bad words. Talking about little children in heathen lands. A few months ago, a little girl about 12 years of age was brought to me with two tumors in her back. To cut them out, I had to make an incision about 8 inches in length, and as one of these tumors had extended under the shoulder blade, she suffered much before the operation was finished. While I was operating, she cried out, quote, "I will put out my eyes," end of quote. Another quote, "I will pull out my tongue." Kern, kerta, tavun. The translation of this is the blind-eyed God. By this expression, she meant to say, "What kind of a God are you not to look upon me and help me in my distress?" If this little girl had had a Christian father to teach her to love the Savior, she would not have used such bad language. I know many of Christian fathers that have taught their children the right things, and it didn't make children of God out of them. But notice the psychological manipulation that is used here to put guilt trips on folks. There's not a scriptural example, but there's not a scriptural principle behind such a thing. This 216-page little book written for little children is crammed, packed, full of example upon example upon example of one thing or the other, and trying to say, now, if you'll send us your money or if you'll just go, we can stop this. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What about John 3:16? What about it? That's the only verse they know. And they don't even know that. They don't even know that what they don't even know. Because John 3:16 is not saying what everybody says that it's saying. It says, "Whosoever believeth..." And if you'll study your English grammar, believeth is present tense. E-T-H is present tense. You know what that's saying? Whosoever is right now believing shall not perish. John 3:16 is not saying if you will believe. It's just saying the believer is not going to perish. Not if you will believe, but the believer. Youth ministries, camps, there's nothing wrong with people getting together and camping. But if they set up a camp, try to get people to serve God, that's not the purpose. Plays and all forms of entertainment. I had someone tell me, I think this person is of a different persuasion. I'm almost certain to say that they are. But at one time, she thought by performing plays in church, it would help preach the gospel. And this wasn't in another denomination. Now that was about 30 years ago. Apologetic ministries. What is apologetics? It's not apologizing for the gospel. And we are to be apologetic at times. I'm not denying that. Because the Bible says to be able, that we are to study and know the Word of God, to be able to give an answer to the reason of the hope that is within us to anyone who asks. And the idea there is a logical explanation. But you can present the Bible with all kinds of logic to an individual, and if God doesn't change their heart, they won't believe it. Go try preaching to Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is one of the leading atheists. And he probably knows the Bible better than you do. I was amazed at how well Thomas Paine understood the Bible when I read his Age of Reason. By the way, I do not recommend anyone reading the Age of Reason. This is the reason that all of the creation research institutions and all that they do to show the consistency of creation and the world being created according to the scriptures will never change the heart of an individual. And if they have a creation ministry in order to try to get people saved, it is contrary to the philosophy of the scriptures. And we should not invite those preachers into our pulpits just to have a good science program either. Why should I say that? God didn't call a scientist to preach scientism or to preach science. He called people to preach the gospel. He didn't call women to preach, so there couldn't be any women missionaries. The women are to learn in silence. And I can just hear the verbal expressions of women as you tell them God says to be quiet. That doesn't mean a woman shouldn't talk. Doesn't mean that a woman doesn't have any sense either. They have a lot of sense. Some do. Some don't, just like men. But anyway. Counseling institutions. I did a lot of reading many years ago. Started in the 70s, went through the 80s. Maybe some into the 90s. I think through the 80s, I kindly come to understand a few things in its proper perspectives. but followed the nuthetic counseling movement of J. Adams. But even in those counseling books, here's what was taught. If both parties are not saved, you'll do no good, so you've got to get them saved first. Now I've oversimplified it, but that's what they said. And the nuthetic counselors first said, if a person is not going to believe the Bible, you can do them no good. Well, now they've gotten beyond that. They have their own organization set up. They have their own counseling schools set up. And some of our preachers have to go to those schools to be certified so they can be certified counselors and all of that. What am I saying? I'm saying unless God opens the heart, there won't be a change in a life. Because everything that a man does is according to the flesh. And in the flesh, he cannot please God. I've got more in this little book I'll probably read later and come back to where I am now with all of these institutions and so on. But I hope you can kind of get a glimpse that modern Christianity is filled with books and programs and publishing houses and all of that based on the wrong premise, and that is why you see that Christianity does not have the influence that it used to have years ago. And a lot of our young people want that. They want to be respected in the religious community. God's people have always been nobodies. And it's hard for us sinners to admit that because we all, preacher included, want to be somewhats. Deep down inside, we want to know that we've made a difference. And in serving God, whether the world knows it or not, or the person sitting next to you on the pew knows it or not, if you're serving God, you're making a difference. The day will declare it. Let's pray. My Father, I do not know that I have said the things that I've said in a coherent way as I would like for them to have been expressed. But you know what the intents are, and I pray that you would take it and use it to your honor and glory. Because all honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving belongs to you. We're not going to be standing before you someday talking about what all we did. If we are, we're going to be in a mighty bad shape and in for a rude awakening. But I pray that we can stand before you dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And I pray that you would bless us with wisdom and understanding and grace and love to contend for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus until the day we die. Amen.